Good morning. Great to see you all. Thank you for being here. My name is Dove. I'm one of the pastors here. For those of you that are in the public school system, your break is over. Back to school tomorrow. So, and any other teachers. So, I've been enjoying a little break and go back to school. Ready or not, here we go. So, all right. So, I don't know about you in your life. Sometimes I feel like, and I've been feeling that this school year with the classes that I'm teaching, sometimes I feel like the things in my life are just too much for me. Like, it's overwhelming. Just like the class load I have, the amount of things going on. Sometimes it feels impossible. And so we're going through a series called High Calling Discipleship, and we're looking at some of the things that Jesus asked of us, the calling of Jesus. And especially if you read the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7, he sets the bar like so ridiculously high. It can be almost overwhelming, like, I can never attain that. I can never get there. And so I've been really enjoying this story out of the Bible recently. It's actually in all four of the Gospels. And so Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, has just died. And not only was he his cousin, but Jesus said, among those born of women, he is the greatest of all men that have ever lived. And so this amazing prophet who baptized Jesus, who spoke words of truth and life, who had an amazing anointing and calling from God, has just been beheaded. So the Roman prince, king of that area, had his head chopped off. And so Jesus is kind of obviously sad. And so we're going to look at that. It's in Matthew 14, if you want to follow along in a Bible, you're welcome to. I'm going to go through Matthew 14. So when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, which makes sense, a place to go and grieve and to be alone. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So if you can picture this, Jesus goes in a boat. He's just trying to go and be alone. And the towns hear about it, so they all come on foot. And they come around, and when he lands, there's thousands of people there waiting to meet him. Like, surprise! It's like, I don't know. It's like if you have family show up on your honeymoon, hey! Maybe that's a bad example. I'm sorry. But I'm sure it's not like a welcome surprise, like, oh, great, I was going to be alone in a solitary place, and here's all these thousands of people. And it's really beautiful. Jesus puts himself aside. He has compassion on them, and he heals their sick, and he cares for them. So there's this huge multitude of people, thousands of people there. As evening approached, his disciples, his followers, came to him, so that he had these 12 disciples that were his main followers. And they said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. It's a good idea. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Like, seriously? Like, there's thousands of people here, and you want us to feed them. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they said. So here's the call of Jesus. Jesus says, feed these thousands of people. And they say, we have a little bit. We don't have enough. And this is how I feel sometimes. Well, I don't have enough. What you're asking of me is more than I have to give. And it's interesting, I don't know what kind of plan you might come up with. And this is where my brain goes sometimes. Okay, Jesus says to do this. Well, let's come up with a plan. Let's go to the villages and let's ask for donations. Let's go to the supermarkets. Let's ask them. Let's set up a offering. Jesus said to make this happen. Let's make this happen. How do you make this happen? And those of you that are skilled in logistics, your mind start going in all these beautiful areas. Like, oh, logistically, we could feed 5,000 people by do-do-do-do-do-do-do, and we got this campaign, and we got this going, and we'll send the fishermen out, and we'll do this. And that would be one route, and it would probably suck the life out of these disciples. And instead, the most amazing thing happens. Jesus says, bring them here to me. This little meager amount that we have, bring it to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. There's a lot of really cool things just as I've been looking at this account that I just really like. I love how Jesus, like, just give me what you have. And with thanksgiving and in an offering, he breaks what little we have. And maybe that's our lives. He breaks it. He breaks us down. He breaks what we have. And he blesses it. He blesses it. He invites the supernatural power of God into the little that we have. And then Jesus doesn't go and feed all the people. Jesus gives it to the disciples, and they get to do what he's told them to do, to feed all the people. And the disciples go out, and they feed all these people. And Jesus gives it to them, which they had given to Jesus. They had given it to Jesus. He gives it back to them, multiplied, and they feed all these people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. It's a lot of people. What I thought was cool, I never really thought about this before, but there was 12 disciples. And afterwards, they picked up exactly 12 basketfuls of what was left over. To me, there was one basket left over for each disciple. And when God multiplies our life, there's something left over for us. There's some amount that's still available. It doesn't completely deplete us. Because trust me, if you feed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, it's all obliterated. There's nothing left to pick up. But there was 12 basketfuls, one for each disciple. There was an abundance for them. I don't know what they did with that. If that was like, hey, this is our next couple days' food that we get to have. I don't know what they did, but there was one for each of them. And so as we look at today's high calling from Jesus, and even thinking about the last few that we've looked at, just this high calling of Jesus, you may sense, I certainly sense, just kind of an impossibility. Like, I can't do this. But today I really want to just kind of draw us towards, through the power of Christ in us, through the power of God, to take what little we have, his power, his life is able to accomplish all of these things, and there's still something left for us. It doesn't just drain us. There's life left for us in these. So let's pray, and we're going to jump into this section today. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are enough. As I think about my life and all the demands I sense, I just tell you that I'm insufficient, and I tell you that you are sufficient. Teach me how to rely on your sufficiency, not my own. Teach me how to give you what I have. Teach me how to rely on the source of all life, which is you and not me. Teach me how to be a vessel of your love. God, I ask that you would meet us here today. Open our eyes to what you would say. If there's anything you want to speak to anybody, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to impress it on their hearts. Impress what you want to say to us. Strengthen and encourage us that we might walk with you in joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main passage today we're going to look at is in Mark 12, 28 through 31. And so one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So Jesus is debating with some other people who are always challenging him. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So when Jesus is asked, you know, we got this whole law, all these things that are asked of us, what's the greatest? And he says, the greatest is this. And he quotes straight out of Deuteronomy. The greatest is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love him with your entire being, with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I know Steve has already talked about how the love of God and the love of people is intertwined in an amazing mix. And a couple weeks ago, Steve talked about that first part, loving God with all that we have. And he also kind of looked at the same thing I want to look at today, how impossible that is, but how it's possible with the love of God. Where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And that one comes from Leviticus. Again, he's just quoting two, and he says, this is the core. This is it. In other places in the Bible, it says that. Like, love your neighbors yourself. That sums up all of it. Like, love your neighbor. It sums it all up. And so we might have some questions when we hear that. And I appreciate Steve was kind of looking at that. Sometimes, honestly, we ask questions so that we can avoid it. Like, well, let's ask a bunch of questions and we kind of, like, does that really apply to me? Or what did you really mean? And really it's just like, let me ask a question to show you that I don't really have to follow that. And to me, I was thinking about it this way. There's a way to ask a question where it's like, I want to ask a question to sit above this. Oh, is that really true? Or, you know, but there's another way of questioning where we sit underneath it. We sit underneath what Jesus has asked us rather than judging it. And we say, what does that mean for me? And I don't know about you, but some questions come out in that. When Jesus told this one time, somebody came and asked him a question, and it says specifically, he asked a question to justify himself, to prove that he was right. And his question was, well, who's my neighbor? And he didn't ask it like, hey, teach me who my neighbor is. He asked it like, well, who's my neighbor? Like, technically, I'm doing pretty good. And Jesus tells a really famous story that's called the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The story is someone who's a foreigner who racially is not accepted. I don't know where your mind goes if you think about some. I don't like racism and don't have no desire to perpetuate any of that junk. But if you think about stereotypically someone who religiously might be different or might be looked down on, and he does this story and he says, these people walked right by somebody in need, and this foreigner of a different religion who you guys look down on loved and cared for this person in need. And he says, that person was a neighbor. The foreigner was the neighbor. And One of the things that has really struck me in my life, a few years ago I went to a conference, and it was actually a firefighter here in El Paso. His name's Mike Bell, who's becoming a pastor. And he gave this really cool talk. It was this really powerful talk to me about loving our families. And what really struck me in it is sometimes as a person, my eyes are on the ends of the earth. Oh, we need to love the poor and destitute far away. And he highlighted the closest neighbors that you have are right in your own house. And my closest neighbor shares a bed with me. And I have been called to love her as I love myself. And that, like, it was just really beautiful. It just really stuck out to me. Just, that's my neighbor. And then I have a lot of neighbors. Some of them live next to me. Some of them I encounter. Basically, anybody you encounter is your neighbor. But some of them I encounter every day. Some of them live in my house, and we're called to love them. That's where it begins. And it really struck me with just how much I should love my wife. And I think Jesus is calling us. Love those close to you. Love those you encounter. And some of you might be different than me where you're like, Jesus' call might be more, you're already really loving those you live with. Like, hey, love those that you encounter outside of your family too. Like, you have a lot of neighbors. The people who you see, the people who you come in contact, love them. I don't know what questions you guys have, what other questions. I kind of want to question, well, what does that mean to love my neighbor as myself? And I think there's been a lot of talk recently, like, if you don't know how to love yourself, how could you love someone else? And we're going to kind of go into that. I think the question I want to look at today is how. How can I do this? I think it's basically impossible to love someone as you love yourself. Like, I don't know. I'm just wired to love myself. Like, but to really do that, how can we do that? And so the main thing that I want to just highlight in that is, so we have this great calling. This is my main point today. I'll just share the whole message in one sentence. There's a great calling of God to love our neighbors ourselves, but how? And to love is only possible to the extent that we receive love. We must receive in order to give. And the love of God is always present if we're willing to receive. I'm going to go through that. That's a summary of everything I want to say today. On the back, there's some extra verses. Steve looked at the same one when he's talking about loving God. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. So how can we love? By being loved. I thoroughly believe that if we try to love others just from our own well of love, it's this pot of love. It will quickly run dry. And pretty soon we'll be resentful and bitter and burned out and not have any love. But if we are receiving love from God so that our cup is full of love, we can love others from an abundance in a way that does not deplete us, in a way that is authentic and honest and life-giving to us as well. And so how do we receive love? How do we receive love? I think the first thing that has really struck me when I was reading 1 Corinthians. And it's talking about how we're all in a body together. And we all need each other in the body. I would say we need love from each other in the body. And there's two things that parts of the body do. One part of the body says, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't really belong in the body. What really highlights to me is there's this place of like, I'm not worthy to receive love. I'm really pathetic. I'm really a loser. I'm not worthy of receiving love. And that stops us from receiving love. And then another thing it says, one part of the body will say, well, I don't need the feet. And the other part of that is, oh, I don't need love. Nah, I'm good. Like, I have everything I need already. And I think those two things are part of what battles us from receiving love. I'm not worthy of love, or I don't need love. I'm sure there's lots of variations, but those two have really highlighted to me. And there's been some places in my life where I've really had to let God look at some of these places where I feel like a total burden to people, where I feel like there's something in me that is pathetic and is not worthy to receive love. And God has really spoken very deeply to break some of those down in me. And even the verse where he says, you are my workmanship. You are my workmanship. And that's for you too. You are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. And those of you that like building things, I love building something. And after it's done, I like to look at it. And it's like, you are God's workmanship. Like, he built you with intent. He put skill and energy and life into you. He looks at you and he goes, wow. He delights in you. And to love you brings him joy. God is glad to be with you. He is never like, oh man, there's Dove again knocking on my door. God is glad to be with you. You are his masterpiece. And I think I've had to look at some of those. You might too have some specific things in your life where people have spoken words of death into you. Spoken words that said that your needs weren't important. That have spoken words that said you weren't lovable. That said you weren't worthy of love. And to actually look at those and let go of them enough to say, let God put something new in there. Is that really true? Or maybe you're in a place of like, I don't need love. I got this. I'm like the thing. I'm the man. I don't go that way as often, so I can't describe it as well. But you might need God to speak into some of that. We really need love. We were made as needy creatures. I mean, if we don't get oxygen and food and all these other things on a daily basis, we just die. But God loves to give to us. Okay, so first of all, how do we receive love? I think we have to deal with some of those things that stop us from receiving love. That just get in the way, like, I don't want to receive love. If I receive love, now I'm dependent on somebody. I want to be strong and not dependent. But we need to receive love in order to give love. And how do we receive the love of God? I have just seen more and more how the love of God is all around us. If I'm aware of it, God's love is here right in this moment. God's love is all around in the air I breathe, in the people around me who truly care about me, the people in this room who care about my life, who show love to me on a regular basis. God's love is all around in the things that he's created. I feel it in the sunshine and in the clouds, in the mountains, and in the birds, and in the things that he's provided. God's love is all around. God's love is most powerfully seen in the love of Christ, where he came and gave all that he had, laid down his life for us, took our place, paid our price, was broken that we could be whole, was punished that we could be set free. And in that place, just to receive. I don't know if you've come to a place in your life where you've really received that gift, received the full forgiveness of Jesus Christ, received the new life, received the Holy Spirit that he offers us to be completely made new by the Holy Spirit. Even that short video is talking about that, the life of that. And there's those obstacles, I don't need that, or you could never love me. If you knew the crap in my life, you would turn your back on me. But to receive the awesome love of Jesus. And those of you that have, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And the Holy Spirit speaks his love to you every day. He speaks his comfort to you every day. He speaks his wisdom every moment, if we'll listen. He loves us so deeply. The love of God is so powerful. The love of God is steadfast and faithful, which means you can't out-sin the love of God. You cannot hide from the love of God. You cannot do something where God will ever turn his back on you. You might do things that make it really hard to see God's love, but it's still there. God's love is steadfast and faithful. It is foundation and bedrock. In the past few years, as I've gone through my own trials and challenges, God's love has just shone in new ways into my life. The worst for me is if I get in some kind of conflict. Somebody I love is like upset with me. And I used to just automatically go to this place of like, oh, I'm a total failure. And now, as weird as it is, the first place I go to is, but God loves me deeply. God loves me right now in this moment. And from that place of strength of being loved, I can walk into a conflict. I can walk forward. God has proved himself faithful over and over and over again. And so I just want to encourage each of us today, are you willing to receive the love of God? Or do you think you don't need it? Or think you're too jacked up to be able to receive it? Will you receive the love of God that's right here in the people that love you? Will you receive the love of God that's in the provision he gives you every day? Will you receive the love of God in his son Jesus, who comes to make his home in us and make us clean and new and right with God? And from that place, will we love others? Will we love those around us? Will we love our neighbor? Because that well never runs dry. It's not depleted. There's a basket full left over at the end of that for us. So let's pray, and then the band will come back up and we'll sing again. So thank you, God, for your love. Jesus, thank you that you would love me, a sinner. Thank you for your love that is so deep, so powerful, so unending, so steadfast. I receive your love. God, I ask that you would expose the things in our hearts that keep us from receiving your love. God, I ask that you would love through us, that your love in us would love those around us. May we love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name.